or comes alive. That is Jesus Christ. You see a place where it's dry and all of a sudden somebody hits it with a wand or a cane in a movie and water flows. It comes, refreshes the land. That is Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ, we shouldn't even be here. That's the reason we're here. The Feast of Trumpets points us to Jesus Christ. Today, in the brief time we have, I would like to examine with you Jesus' involvement with two specific scrolls. His hand was put on one, and his hand is being put on another as we speak, and how those scrolls relate to us. Today, as it is called in Numbers 29:1, you don't have to turn there, this is a day of blowing the trumpets. This is one of the few feasts where there's a mixed emotion. There's an emotion of, there's a feast, not like the Feast of Tabernacles. But there's also some things that happen that aren't fun. It's as if we were in here and we're hearing some trumpets and people are outside being slaughtered, killed, etc., etc. And the day of the blowing of trumpets has mixed feelings. Come with me, please, to Luke 4. Luke 4 and Matthew 4 cover a very similar story, a little different way, but the same story of Jesus going up and being tempted of the devil. Where we're going to pick the story up is we're going to pick the story up in verse 15. Well, 14. We'll pick it up in verse 14. After those temptations had occurred. Verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame, a report about him, through all the region. That's because he had been gone for 40 days. And he had been in his own battle. It's not like people knew, he'll be back. He's fighting the devil now. He's being tempted the devil now. He was gone for 40 days. And then when he came back, he was coming into Galilee, and they said, Jesus is here, Jesus is here. And that's how it was. Now, the funny part here is when he comes into their synagogue, they invite him to speak or to read the scriptures, as it was their custom on the Sabbath. And he asks for a scroll, and the scroll he asks for is Isaiah 61. Now, you have to understand, they had a table in front. The synagogue got its name synagogue after this. It was just a place of meeting. It was a place of worship at that time. And the Jews' integrity in the scriptures was the most important thing to any scriptures they kept and they held. And there was a box on wheels, presumably, and had cubbies. And there were scrolls in these cubbies. They didn't have a book. They didn't have the Bible like we do. So when Jesus was asked to go in there and read, he said, I want to read Isaiah 61. So on this table in front of everyone, sometimes there were two servants or ministers, as they call them, one on each side. They'd pull out the scrolls. One would be unscrolling it, the other would be scrolling it back up, and they'd be turning it, going to Isaiah 61. That's the way this worked. It wasn't just a matter of turning to Isaiah 61 like we do. And then once he selected that, now we'll pick it up in our scriptures. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he said, close the scroll. He gave it back to the servants, the ministers that were there, sat down. The eyes of them in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began to say to them, after that point, that little bit of reading, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, this wasn't a new custom. This was something that took place way back, and God started setting a pattern for this. Let's go to Exodus. Come with me there, please. Exodus 24, we find one of these first incidents. This idea of reading the scriptures, and we practice it today just like we're doing here right now, is something that's been going on for a very long time. It's something that God expects, wants, and thinks it's a good idea. Exodus 24, 4, verse 12. Come with me there to verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me in the mount and be there, and I will give you tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." Okay, so we see a source here of teaching. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy. People say, well, why do you use the Bible? Because God says so. Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, which bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord your God, in the place which he shall choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men, women, children, strangers that are within your gates, that you may hear, that you may learn and fear with reverence the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. Let's go back to Joshua now, another book back here. Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. We'll start in verse 34. Carrying on, time's carrying on, and we begin to see this recurrence of the idea to read from the scriptures. Joshua 8, verse 34. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Let's read one more. Let's go to Nehemiah. This is probably one of the more common ones that people remember. The book of Nehemiah. First Chronicles, Second Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. I have to remind myself where it is. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together, just like we are here, as one man in the street that was before the water gate, and they spoke to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And when they say book here, they're always talking about a scroll, because they had no books like we have books today. A rolled up scroll. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before a long time, right? You think 45 minutes is long. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, that specific purpose of reading like that. And beside him stood Matthiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and all of these people. And Ezra opened the book, verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. He stood up so they could see him. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, showing respect for what was in this book, this scroll. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen. Amen. With lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. A severe, deep respect for the words of God and what was coming. Without God's Holy Spirit being given yet, that's how they were treating this. Also, and then you have these other names of the Levites, caused the people to understand the law at the end of verse 7. And the people stood in their place. So, verse 8, They read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. The way we represent ourselves before God when His book is being read is important to your understanding of the book that God gives us to learn from. It's important that first you have that. Before you ever open your ears, you come with a heart that's open to hear what's in the scroll. Now let's go back to Luke 4, please. Come with me back to Luke 4. And let's talk a little bit about the scroll that Jesus selected. Luke 4. Now these people were there trying to figure out why did Jesus read this. Why did he read this particular scripture? After he did that, he read it, he said in verse 21, "This day this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." Verse 22. And all bore him witness and wondered. They wondered at the gracious words, or the words of grace is the way it says in the actual document, which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Because they thought what he read here was pretty significant. Verse 23, and he said to them, "You will surely say to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" And he said, "Verily I say to you," now as he's saying these things, the people are getting more upset with him. Because what he's leading them along to believe and to he's telling them is God's going to heal who he wants to heal. He's going to deliver who he wants to deliver, when he wants to deliver it, how he wants to deliver it, and who he wants to heal of blindness, and he will set at liberty who he wants to set at liberty. And it is not you. That's what he's telling them. And as he says this and unwinds this now, they're becoming upset. Because why not me? Not you, brethren, the people that were there. Verse 28, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with anger. And they rose up, and they thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow." What they were going to do is they were going to throw him head first off the cliff. The Son of God, Jesus, the reason we're here today, they were going to take him and throw him off the cliff because of what he picked in this scripture. But God is God. And he escaped, verse 30. "But he passing through the midst of them went his way." But why? Why did he pick Isaiah 61? Let's go back to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. You probably would do yourself a favor to hold your hand. I'm sorry about that. You probably turned away from it. But Luke 4. If you hold your hand in Luke 4 and then turn to Isaiah 61, it's an interesting revelation what he did. Verse 1. And this is what Jesus read. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he stopped. He didn't finish the verse. "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." He stopped in the middle of Scripture, the Scripture, verse 2. Because that is the division of his first coming and his second coming. And what was fulfilled to that point was his first coming. So in the middle of verse 2, he knew to stop because that only described his first coming. And his second coming was going to begin with the other half of verse 2. The scroll was handed to him because he asked for it. He knew what he was going to say. The cabinet had all kinds of scriptures or scrolls in them. He picked that one. He picked that one specifically on that day to say what he needed to say. And he knew that the other half of that would come at another time. So the first scroll was describing Jesus when he was here, exactly what he was fulfilling up to that point. The time period in between chapter or verse 2 there, that little and, that little conjunction in there, believe it or not, that's the second season of Pentecost right in there. The season that we live in, from when he came to when he's coming again. And that little spot is where that fits. The first season, as you know, Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, starting with the Feast of Trumpets, which is best probably to refer sometimes as the Day of Blowing of Trumpets, because it's hard to see it as a feast when you know people are going to die at that point. That is a very sobering thing. You see that he says there in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, there are mixed thoughts on that, what that means. Some believe it means it's the day of Jubilee, the 50th year, the release. Others believe that it's the beginning of his ministry he's announcing. And it could have been both. He sent this to the meek, the lowly ones, the oppressed. He sent it to those that needed to hear some encouragement. And he was performing a miracle in the hearts that the people would feel this from the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost on, that little comma in the middle of verse 2. All of that is in between the lines right there with what Jesus read in that first scroll till he starts to open the other scroll. We heard in 1 Corinthians 15:51, but I want to go there anyway, from Mr. Yates, which I'm trying to weave together both our messages so it fills them out in a very full sense for all of us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's talking about the dead that have believed, have mined their life for this particular purpose, that they would be resurrected in the sight for Jesus' purposes. That little vignette right there. Go back with me, please, to Hebrews. Hebrews. And we'll go to chapter 9. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Now there's a thought, suffered from the foundation of the world, the anguish of what he would go through. But now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And it is sobering to see anyone die. Verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin to salvation. To them that look for him. The reason that we're here, Jesus Christ, the stake in the middle of what we believe. Let's turn back to John, the book of John, please. John 5. A book full of love, which is what he wants us to remember as we live day to day, leading up to that death that we're assuredly going to see. There's the love that comes forth from this book. John 5, verse 25. John 5, verse 25. Verily, verily, truly, truly, this is Jesus Christ's word, he says to us, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear and shall live. When Mr. Zimmerman Sr., when those people that we have known here, Mr. Bill Weber, and the people that have died here, this is the voice that they're going to hear. This is the voice that we want to hear. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So don't be astonished at this, he says. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. This is our message today as we observe the Feast of Trumpets. It's because of Jesus Christ that we have the hope. It's because when that comes to that part of the plan, we'll hear his voice. As we saw in 1 Thessalonians 4, we heard it already once, we'll turn back there again anyway. 1 Thessalonians 4, cannot read God's scriptures enough to emphasize, we don't want them to become old and stale. We want to look between the lines, look between the commas, before and after the periods to see what else is in there. Verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. It always makes me think of the margarine commercial. It really does. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In other words, you won't go to work tomorrow, or your retirement routines won't be the same, or your young people won't be going to school that day and that time. Things will change then. That's what that means. And what we have on this earth today won't be the way it is. It won't be shaping the way it is. It won't be turning the way it is. And it won't be affecting people the way it does. Because God does not have control of the earth. Right now, it's Satan that controls this earth. And there's going to be a transition from his rule to the rule we want to be a part of. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And Mr. Yates read this scripture, but I'm going to take it after the scripture, but it's a good lead-in from his to what I want to mention to you here. Chapter 30, or 24, verse 31. Matthew 24, verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. If your imagination can work on this, it's amazing. And then he says, okay, you're thinking about that? Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. What? What is he talking about? When you shall see all these things, a fig tree, if there's fig trees in my backyard, what's he talking about? I'll answer that in a minute. In 1803, Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States, wanted to buy the port of New Orleans. France, under the rule of Napoleon Bonaparte, had lost their colony of Haiti, which was one of the few reasons the French held on to Louisiana. It was a supply port. That's the reason they had it there, supplied Haiti with it. Napoleon feared he would not be able to defend it, and he felt that it was better to have the Louisiana territory in American hands instead of the British, those stinking British. Also, Napoleon Bonaparte was at war with Germany, the Austrian Empire, and Britain, so he needed a bunch of money. So he decided he would sell it to the United States. Talking with Thomas Jefferson, they made a deal. Thomas Jefferson bought 13 states for $15 million. If you've ever bought real estate, that's a good deal. But you know what? There's a better deal. There's a better deal than that one to come. Let's turn back to Leviticus. Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25, verse 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. Now that's curious, okay? We're on this earth, and as he tells us later, we are strangers and sojourners. In all the land of your possession you shall grant a redemption for the land. If your brother be waxed poor, has become poor, and has sold away some of his possessions, if any of his kin come to redeem it, in other words, he can pay the bill for your brother or your relative and say, hey, I want him to have his land back. I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to pay this for him. Then shall he redeem that which is his brother has sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, verse 27, and restore the surplus to the man to whom he sold it, and he may return to his possession. Verse 28. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that has bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return it to his possession. Let's go to Psalms, the book of Psalms, and we're going to read Psalm 37. One of the things about investments is if you invest in land, you can go on it, you can walk on it, you can dig on it, you can build on it, you can walk your dog on it, you can do all kinds of things on land when you have it as investment. It's there, and that is the earth. The earth is there. But it's been commandeered and managed in a way that God had intended right now. Psalm 37, verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, destroyed. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. We would like to think that's us that he's speaking of there. Let's go back in the book of Psalms to verse chapter 89. Chapter 89, verse 11. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, as for the world and the fullness thereof, for you have founded them. He's expanded the concept now. Not only does he own the earth, he's showing you he owns the heaven. It's all his. Now let's go to the back of our Bible here. We'll go to the book of Hebrews. Go to the New Testament a little bit here. Hebrews 11. And here's this concept comes up again. In Hebrews 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, convinced of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Keep that thought in mind. And let's go back to Revelation 5, where Mr. Yates was also there for a moment. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Revelation 5, verse 13. And every creature which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power. And here we have the whole earth singing the praises of the Lamb, of Jesus Christ. So something happens. Something happens that you're a sojourner and a pilgrim, and now all of a sudden you're being called an inheritor, a king, a priest. Something happens. When you're just a visitor, when you're just going to the house of someone, and then all of a sudden you turn around, and you're the owner. You're the inheritor. What happened? What kind of transition had to take place? Let's go to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 32 in the book of Jeremiah gives us an inkling a little bit here about what happens. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, and we'll begin in verse 6. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, shall come to you, saying, buy you my field, that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. The same concept back there in Leviticus that we talked about. So Hanameel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, buy my field, I pray you, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord, and I bought the field of Hanameel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it. The evidence there is the deed, is the certificate of ownership, and sealed it. And I took witnesses and weighed him the money and the balances. I did this, so I took the evidence, verse 11, of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and the custom, and that which was open. And by this gave evidence of the purchase. We have a hint here about sealing something. About what was sealed here was a land contract. It was a specific kind of contract. Verse 10, that's what you find. And I subscribed the certificate, the deed, and sealed it, and took witnesses. If you go back to verse 14... same chapter, 32, chapter 32, verse 14. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Take these evidences, these certificates, and the evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel so they might be safe. They might continue many days. So you get an idea about this type of a scroll, what is occurring there. If you go over to verse 37... Now, what you're going to notice here is the context. Within the same chapter, the context turns, and the years fly by as this prophecy begins in verse 37 of Jeremiah 32. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in the great wrath, and I will bring them again to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me, they will revere me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear, my respect in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land that I own assuredly with my whole heart. And with my whole soul, God says, He will plant them assuredly in that land. He gives us His word that He will do that. Now let's fill the little gap in our thinking here. Revelation 5. Come with me, please, there. Revelation 5. Revelation chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him, well, you can fly right by there if you wish, but I'm going to try to embellish a little bit what it says there. He was watching the Father have something in his right hand. I saw in the right hand of him, that I saw it in the Father's hand that sat on the throne, a book written inside and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. It was a scroll. He was holding a scroll with seals on it. Verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book, to open the scroll, to loose the seals thereof, to break them free, to unroll the scroll? Who is worthy? That's what the angel proclaims with a loud voice. And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the heaven, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much. I wept greatly because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, to read that scroll, to see what was in the scroll, neither to even look at it. And one of the elders says to me, oh, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Jesus Christ could open the scroll. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, And of the four beasts in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, talking about the governance and the powers and abilities, which we can get into that some other time, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came, Jesus Christ came, and took the book out of the right hand of the Father that sat upon the throne. In verse 8, and when he had taken the book, when he had taken the scroll, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lord, having every one of them harps and gold vials full of odors, incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a song saying, you are worthy to take this book. Worthy is the Lamb. How many times have you heard worthy is the Lamb, not realizing that that was a rejoicing at taking the scroll from the Father? Jesus Christ was about to open it. Verse 9. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and have made us to our God kings and priests, not sojourners, not pilgrims, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was great. It tells you 10,000s times 10,000s, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and honor and glory. That's what it was about. That's what was happening when that was occurring. The title deed of the world, not $15 million in 13 states. The whole earth. Walk outside, everywhere you can see. Every mountain. Every ocean, every stream, every street. You're talking about the title deed of the earth is what's being given over here. Revelation 6:1. As he starts to unwrap it, and he takes the first seal off. This first seal, which is that little seal on that scroll, he opens it up. And as he starts to break it, the symbolic measure there is this first seal is the white horse. Is this idea of false religions and prophets. Do not have time to cover what's going on in the Islam world today with the Muslims. But let me tell you this. In 1996, they had 1 billion members that practiced Islam called Muslims. They've doubled in 15 years. They're 20% of the population of the world. And not getting slower in their growth pattern. They have mosques coming up weekly. 1,800 mosques have been built since 1996 in this country. We now have 2,100. They had 300 of them in 1996. You want to know about a building program? How about 1,800 buildings in 15 years? You figure out how many that is a year. That's how fast they're growing. How about a United States of the Arab nations called Muslim or Islam? Crossing all across Africa into India. The first seal, white horse, false religion prophets. How about a religion that says if you believe and preach Jesus Christ, your hands and feet can be cut off? This isn't made up. Or be crucified. In Egypt, they did it last month. So when you look at this seal and the sorrow that comes as we lead up to the trumpets, and you look at these false religions, and you're told to look and watch and pray, this is real stuff. And as he takes the second seal, verse 3 and 4, which we've come to know as the red horse in wars. I never could figure out that progression. I've never been able to figure it out. I always said, why does it go from false religions to wars? This isn't the Crusades. Oh, well, it can go from false religion to wars real easily with the way Sharia law and Muslims think. That's why you had things like what happened in Libya. And this freedom that God has allowed us to have, and what I can say here today, I could not say in a lot of places in the earth today without being dragged outside and either crucified or hands or something cut off. So you wonder how it goes from the first seal to the second seal, from false religions to wars? It's not hard to figure out. And then with that, when you start thinking about distributing all of this wealth on the earth and you begin to think about famines and pestilence, you can see how you can go from one to the next in the horses. I have myself not been able to see that until recently. So I ask you, can you see that? Do you see what's happening with this false religion? How powerful it can be as it leads along. Verses 5 and 6, the third seal, gives us the famines and pestilence. Verses 7 and 8, the fourth seal, the pale horse, death. To make it more specific, who will die? Verses 9 and 10. And he opens the fifth seal, verse 9, and I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Why? Because they said Jesus Christ was central to your belief system? The reason we're here? You couldn't have this kind of exercise, this kind of assembly in some of those countries, even nearby it today. There's a lot changing quickly. The Berlin Wall can go up overnight and other walls can go up overnight. And you'll turn around and you'll find all kinds of things different than they used to be. Religion, as Marx said, is an opiate of the people. You want to empower people to do things you'd never think they would do? Give them religion. False religion. And they will do things you never thought they would do. And they'll do it in the name of their God. And it could be Allah, not the Father. The Allah and the Father are not one. They are not the same. Some think they are. If you think they are, then go in the Quran. Because in the Quran, it tells you very clearly, Allah said, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you are an infidel and should be crucified. It's in the book. I read it. So Allah is not the Father. Be real clear on that. He is not. And they need to get clear on that. And it's not my job to straighten them out. But I want you to know, Allah is not the Father. The sixth seal, verse 12, which is a very big one. It runs on from 6:12 to 7:17, chapter 7, verse 17, and it talks about the sealing, the protection that's given in verse 4 of chapter 7 of them that are sealed, wouldn't be hurt, wouldn't be affected, because at this point, it's getting pretty bad. It's getting pretty bad. Chapter 8, verse 1. And here you find the seventh seal. And if you remember, in the seventh seal are seven trumpets. And in the seventh trumpet are seven woes called plagues. I don't have time to go through all of that. But that's what the day of the blowing of trumpets is leading to. It tells you what leads up to it, what comes after it. And I have mixed feelings, brethren, to call it a feast at times. I like to see after it because I want to be optimistic. So it is a feast of trumpets in that sense. But before it, there's not much feasting going on. Revelation 20. We'll start in verse 5, even though I have verse 6 written down. We'll start in verse 5, because the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. You want to be in that first resurrection. And these other people, they'll be resurrected, but after the 1,000 years. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King, in our heart, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, because he is the reason that we have religions like Muslim preaching, Islam type of religion. It's not their fault. It's Satan's fault. Put the blame where it goes. It goes on Satan. There are Muslims in this world today that are good people, and I'm proud to say that. They're astray in their belief system. But there are some good people there. So don't mark them in your head when they walk down the street, dressed the way they're dressed, like they're wicked. They were made by God. What they teach and what they believe is not right, though. You know, selfishness separates. Have you figured that out? selfishness separates. The Muslims, the way they're growing is amazing. It's amazing, the money that they get. They finance mosques with oil money. They go without. They believe their family should have 7 and 8 children. By 2030, 1 in 2 will be a Muslim. That's not that far off. That is not that far off. And you can see with that kind of authority and that kind of numbers on the face of the earth, how it can lead to what Jesus Christ said here as he starts to now unroll the scroll and take the earth back. The essence of the Palestinian covenant, something we'll talk about later. The essence of the Palestinian covenant. The land contract started way back there in Deuteronomy. He now starts to take it and open it up and says, I'm taking it, I'm managing it, and it's going to be managed the way I want it. It's going to be my government on earth, and I'm going to need some help. Selfishness separates. Love binds. Inclusiveness binds. Understandingness binds. You're not all going to think the same. It's not going to happen. Not two of us think the same on everything. But you know what? Love will help us appreciate each other. That's what needs to be done in going into this unrolling of the scroll if we're going to be part of that first resurrection. Last scripture, Isaiah. So there are two scrolls we've examined today, brethren. Two of them. The one Jesus picked when he was here, and the one he is unrolling now and has his hands on when he's not here. In spirit, he's here, physically. Isaiah 9, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from hereafter even forever. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And I love that when he says that. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. I don't think of him as being one of these people who says, okay, now you go over there. And you go over there. No, come with me over here. Let's do this. Let's study more. Let's preach more. Let's be full of vigor. That's what that means. He has vigor for this. Jesus' choosing of the scroll that contained Isaiah 61 and the scroll that he is set to open in Revelation, which he may have already begun to open, sets an awesome stage. It's awesome stage, brethren. It's punctuated with what we've come to know and look for as the day of the blowing of trumpets.